Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. We've been talking about the story. There is an upper story of God's that invades what we experience in our lower stories. A lot of times we miss whatever we think God is up to because our lower story is so broken. And you look around the world and you look at the brokenness of the world. Here's the issue, though. It's only the lower story that is broken. And God has entered into the lower story. This is what Scripture is about. 66 ancient documents, and we're diving in to the last part of the book of Genesis. Betrayal. Lies. Human trafficking. Food production. Famine. Fake news. Fraud. And the whisper of God. Yes, this is the news today. Betrayal, lies, human trafficking, food production, and famine. The sad thing is a lot of those things don't make news because they're not good enough clickbait for people to read the articles. Let alone fake news and fraud. Let alone the whisper of God. Yes, it's the news today. Yes, it's millions of lives today being affected, especially by the famine and by human trafficking. But it's also part of our backstory as God's people. And it's in the book of Genesis. It's in the Bible, and it's in our lives. And my question is, sometimes do you get so fed up with your what's going on in your story that you despair? And that you're just fighting despair, fighting inside just to keep going. Or for your life to actually mean something and be going somewhere. You know, everyone's looking for this secret for life. And today we see it in the story of Joseph. In the good times and in the bad times. The question is this. What would somebody in your circumstances do if they trusted completely that God was with them? Maybe you were on track. Maybe you're playing lacrosse. Maybe you have adult children and you don't have the relationship that you wanted to have with them. Maybe there's contention between you and your spouse. Maybe you're still looking for friends. What would somebody in your circumstances do if they trusted completely that God was with them? If you don't know, then look with me at the life of Joseph. Not Joseph, the father of Jesus, married to Mary. This is Joseph from the book of Genesis, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name became Israel after he wrestled with God. Joseph is perfect for us because no matter how bad your situation is, Joseph's was worse. No matter how good your situation is, Joseph's was better. Betrayed and left for dead by his brothers. Anybody got that going on? Living as a slave. And that's when the simple sentence is slipped into the story. And the Lord was with Joseph. But we say, no, the Lord can't be with Joseph, because if that were so, he'd be safe, right? He'd be at home with his family, right? We say, if God is with you, you don't get sold into slavery by your family. You don't deal with sexual harassment. You don't get framed for rape or thrown into prison. Even when his one shot comes and he becomes the prime minister, second only to the Pharaoh in Egypt, in charge of food production for the entire empire. God doesn't do that, does he? Well, let's look. Genesis 37, if you brought your Bibles with you, in verse 3. Now Israel, who's really the man Israel, not the country yet, whose name was Jacob till he wrestled with God, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. The story of Joseph begins this way. Now, we need to rescue the story of Joseph from Andrew Lloyd Webber. Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat is a fun show with fun music, but the story is not about the coat or about Donny Osmond, despite what my wife says, who has the hots for him. It's about this. Jacob, who later changed his name to Israel, had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where that comes from. Joseph the dreamer had these dreams. Being favored by their dad did not go unnoticed by his brothers. They had a simple plan, literally, to get rid of him. In other words, to kill him. Have you ever been that mad? But like all simple plans, it becomes complicated. Plan A changes to when Reuben decides not to kill him. And then plan B becomes plan C when they decide to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Remember Ishmael and Isaac? The Ishmaelites, who sell Joseph to the Egyptians instead. So the brothers think he's dead. He gets sold into slavery. Do you know that even today, and the most recent stat that I could find that was backed up was 2014, it is calculated that human trafficking for forced labor alone, let alone the other forms of modern-day slavery, for forced labor alone, human trafficking itself generated $150 billion in 2014. We have a problem on our hands, folks, and it's not a new one, as we see. So Joseph, in this way, goes to Egypt. He works for Potiphar, who does well for him. But Mrs. Potiphar accuses Joseph, who doesn't want to play. And we have the first recorded accounts of sexual harassment in the workplace. Joseph chooses to align himself with God rather than with Potiphar's wife, who has the hots for him. And Joseph, because he's aligned with God and doesn't go along with it, is thrown into prison for false charges. And Joseph the dreamer, for years, becomes Joseph the interpreter, though forgotten and alone, till he gets called before Pharaoh because he has a gift that God gave him to take dreams that people had and kind of psychoanalyze them, and not just psychoanalyze them, but spiritually to see what the message of their dreams is. Because Pharaoh's having dreams that Joseph understands to mean there's going to be 7 years of a bumper crop and 7 years of famine. Joseph is so impressed, Pharaoh is so impressed, he makes Joseph number two in all of Egypt. And they build up a storehouse for 7 years. And then the famine hits. Pharaoh makes Joseph literally second to him. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, Joseph's family is starving. And so they go to Egypt. Joseph's brothers end up before him. Though they don't recognize him, they ask for grain during the famine. And Joseph faces a choice: kill them for revenge or forgive them. That's the story of Joseph in a nutshell. How does this story strike me? First of all, it's a story about a family, a broken family. How could it not be? The first thing we learn about Jacob is that he loved his one son more than all the others. You know, we here see this as something as innocent as a little favoritism. But the favoritism is equally a sin to other sins. Something as innocent as favoritism creates a terrible situation of hate and cruelty. Joseph's story is about a family. Joseph's story is also a story that reaches way back. It goes back to four generations. You know, you are not alone. Your story reaches way back. His was connected all the way to Abraham and Sarah. Remember how their love for Isaac, remember their rejection of Ishmael? It's connected when you know that Jacob's mother was Rachel, who helped Jacob trick his twin brother Esau into getting the blessing of their father. Like it or not, the seeds you sow will come up. We see it in our lower story, and we're going to reap what we've sown because God's light shines on our darkness. We think we're going through it and no one is noticing. We cover up our deeds, but the tracks that you leave will someday surely show. Joseph's also a story that reminds me that our stories are not standalone stories. They're connected to many other people's stories. You are a participant in my story because you are here. You are backstory for my kids. Thank you for doing that for our family. I want that for every family, to have an extended family, a spiritual family like this. Joseph's story is not a standalone story. And it also tells me it's one-third of the entire book of Genesis. You see, this story is not just about Joseph. It's a story about God. A life-giving God that cannot be stopped by barrenness or by desert or by loneliness or by suffering or by laughter or by broken families. God's story cannot be stopped. This is a story about God who doesn't wait for conditions to be right. God acts in spite of what's going on in the lower stories. It also tells me my story is not really my story, but it's a testimony about God in one way or in another, depending on how we are lining ourselves up with God and whether we are walking in that way. Where we are placed is where we're to tell about God's unconditional love, about His goodness, about His desire that you stay with Him through it all. And the key to unlocking this story, we've mentioned Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. You know, interesting, as you look at Joseph's dad, is Jacob, his grandparents, there's not one talk about repentance in that story. Up until Jacob wrestling with God, there's no prayers, there's no repentance. But come Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. Let's look at a few examples of this. Even when Joseph traded in his fancy coat for the rags of a slave, because the Lord was with him, the Egyptian house of Potiphar, where he was secretly a place of devotion to God. That pagan house was never as pure or honest or honored as when a 17 or 18-year-old worshiper of the living God lived his life in light of God. The Lord was with Joseph. Wherever you go, if you are choosing God, you are bringing His Holy Spirit into your office, onto your sports team, into your classroom, with your family. Even when Joseph faced Potiphar's wife's advances, her sexual advances, you know, it was she who had become the slave of her passions toward Joseph. But Joseph asks her in chapter 39, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" He doesn't see what he does as somehow separate from God's story. Maybe today we need to realize how near God is to us, even in what appears to be out of control situations. God is so near. I once heard an older woman say at a conference, "Jesus is my next breath." That has stuck with me so powerfully. Can you live as though Jesus is your next breath? Because it's truth. So Jacob becomes this prisoner in ancient Egyptian prisons. It was a cruel act of slander that got him there. It was lying that landed him there. Somebody else's lie. And yet, as he sat down in the pit of his cell, the Lord was with him, Scripture says again. Because Joseph's heart was God, it was with God. Because Joseph knew his place was with God's story. His heart was with God. And it seems he hardly cared about what the external situation was. Imagine having that kind of stability. Don't you look for somebody like that in your life? They're okay in this situation. They're okay in that situation. They're the same person. They may be stressed out here. They might be in a little bit of pain there. But it's the same person. They're not putting on masks and masquerading around like they're one person with this set of people and another person with that set of people. Joseph hardly seemed to care what his external situation was because he was with God. He just began right away in each of these awful situations, in each setting, no matter how low he was, to do good work. Joseph didn't wait for the right position before he started employing his gifts and his talents, his powers for good. Do you know who I admire around here? The people who are here in our church who are out of work or looking for work, who are underemployed or unemployed, who are between engagements, as they say in showbiz. They may be underemployed, and what do? They jump in here because God has given them extra time. And they pitch in, and they say, how can I help? Can I clean the sanctuary? Can I help in the nursery? Can I do something that this church community family needs? They give of themselves and they serve. Whatever the external situation is, God has a call for you. But I want to zero in on one of the most amazing parts that redeems Joseph's story and I believe can redeem your story and mine. We'll begin in chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, this is during the famine. They were living back in Canaan, not even knowing Joseph was alive. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, because of Joseph, right? Jacob said to his sons, why do you just keep staring at your phones? I took a fast the last two mornings from my phone. It was so good. Why should my phone be the last thing I see and the first thing I see when I go to sleep and when I wake up? Sounds like America. Why do you just keep looking at each other? Somebody do something. Jacob continued, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. Oh, the irony of this, huh? So they end up in front of Joseph, who's 40 years old now, and the brothers bowed down to him, just like in Joseph's dreams when he was young. And Joseph, as soon as he saw his brothers, he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him, because they thought for years that he was dead. But now Joseph spoke to them in Egyptian through an interpreter. Joseph looked like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. Now, he could kill them with a word, and no one would know or blame him, even if they knew the story. So here's the huge truth for us this morning. Because of the way life works, eventually, the people who have hurt you will need you. The people who have put you down will come around because you reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. That is a spiritual, universal truth. The people who hurt you the most will be in need of what you have. Paul writes to the Christ followers in Galatia in the New Testament, do not be deceived. You cannot mock the justice of God. A man reaps what he sows. Maybe you grew up in a home with a bitter mom. Maybe you grew up in a home with a mom and dad who weren't the people that you needed them to be. Or dad ran off. Or you grew up without a dad. It could have been siblings bullying you or being totally overlooked by everybody in your family. But they did do something to mistreat you. And maybe things have turned out okay for you, but not so much for them. Maybe your parents are old and they're in greater need. Or maybe it's your siblings' kids have a need. Whoever it is comes to you for help. What do you do? Are you kidding me? Look at how you treated me. Have you forgotten what happened? But here's what we also know. Hurt people hurt people. People who are hurting hurt other people. People who were humiliated tend to be good at humiliating others. And in that moment, you have a decision to make. What does somebody do who's been hurt and mistreated when suddenly they've got the power and God is with them? What do you do when you trust in God completely? Let's look at what Joseph did. He has them to his home for a meal. He seats them in their birth order. They don't know who he is, just to mess with them. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. And the brothers are freaking out like. Finally, Judah says, because Joseph tricks them in a small way and puts a silver cup as though they've stolen it in one of their backpacks. And Joseph says, give me Benjamin. That was the youngest. And Judah says this, no, take my life for Benjamin's. And this small act of trust in God that Judah makes overwhelms Joseph. He gets all the Egyptians out of the house, and he weeps so loudly the Egyptians around the outside of the house hear it. Now imagine this moment in the story in chapter 45, verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? He didn't know. But his brothers were not able to answer him like, what? Because they were terrified at his presence. You don't suppose he remembers? Then Joseph says to his brothers, come close to me. Come close to me. And now, don't be distressed. Don't be freaked out. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God was preserving his lineage that was going to lead to the Messiah from the severe famine in that land. What? Imagine being there. It was to save lives. Joe, you got it wrong. You've forgotten. These guys sent you here in chains. Remember? They sold you into slavery, never to see you again. You got it wrong. God didn't get you here. God doesn't do that. You're not seeing this right. But Joseph, the one who trusts in God, would say that God was with me safely at home, and when I was taken, and when I was a slave, and when I was a prisoner, and when I went to see Pharaoh, and when I had this amazing leadership opportunity, God was with me. And God's been real silent some of those years, but he has not been absent. In your life, maybe you're frustrated and you're like, what am I even trying for? Because God's been silent. But do not whittle God down to the size of your circumstance. Maybe God's been real silent for you, but I'm here to say, the big story is he is not absent. And Joseph said, and I trust in him. Look at verse 8. So then Joseph goes on to say, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Behind it all, the people, the situations is God. There is power. There is extraordinary power that comes with seeing God walking with you and trusting him. And it's not the way some preachers say, like, God's just going to keep you all in some kind of Calgon, insulated from any trouble kind of life. He's going to be with you on every high and in every low. There is power that comes with Him walking with us and us trusting Him for the big story, no matter how broken my lower story is. God has a way of leveraging even the worst things into the best of things. Let me say that again. God has a way of leveraging even the worst of things into the best of things. And I want to suggest this morning, perhaps the most courageous thing that you could ever do is when you choose to forgive the people who hurt you the most. It doesn't mean what they did was okay. It doesn't mean that it didn't have an impact. It simply means you're done with it. And you're not holding this up against them. You know, one person has said, unforgiveness is like taking poison, hoping the other person dies. Until Joseph suffered, he could not relate. He could not say to his brothers, come close. God opened his eyes. Forgiveness is not for weak people. You're not saying, it's okay. I couldn't beat you up now anyway. Forgiveness is not for weak people. Weak people don't forgive. Forgiveness is the medicine for your suffering. And in the end, our stories are not about us, but about the extravagant love that cannot be stopped, no matter what betrayal you've been through, no matter what difficult time you're into. Our stories are about the extravagant love that cannot be stopped by whatever desert you're in, by your misfortune, even by slavery and prison, even by loneliness and anxiety, even by being enslaved the way Potiphar's wife was enslaved. God's stories are not about us, but about the extravagant love that cannot be stopped. What does that look like? Joseph said it. It looks like this. Come closer. Come closer. I'm Joseph, your brother. The family of God extends itself across every nation and every situation. Don't be afraid of your tears. Don't be afraid of your suffering. Don't be afraid to be bruised or have your heart broken. Don't be afraid, like Jacob, to walk with a limp. Someone said, never trust someone if they say they're with God and they don't walk with a limp. That could be exactly what it is. But in the midst of it all, come closer. The Bishop of Kenya told his daughter Grace, be close with the people when she was commissioned to be a pastor. Don't be afraid to be close. Joseph lived to be 110. Denise and I were talking about this. They pointed it out in the red commentary book. He lived to be 110. It talks about his death. That's at the end of the book of Genesis. Yes, he went through 22 tough years from the age 17 on. But it also meant that he ended up with 71 really great ones. Used by God to save Israel. Used by God to move the upper story plan forward to completion. Don't think that your life is not what God wants to work in to tell his story. Just as Joseph's story is not just a story about Joseph, neither is yours. Your story is not just your story. It is what God will use to share with others about who he is and about the truth, the faith, and the hope, and the love of Jesus. So be bold. Come closer. Come closer in a world that is divided and pushing us apart, that people would see the greater story of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are never done with us. I thank you, God, that you have promised to be with us, and you have said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. I thank you, God, that even when we forget all that, you are still God. You are still close. And that you would soften our hearts to you. And when it comes to living it out, I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to come closer to one another. Lord, it's part of the reason we have these home groups, so we can practice that and not do life all alone. Lord, as a church community, we ask for your help and for your guidance in the highs and the lows that combined our stories would tell yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.